remain seated. We're going to get back into our lesson. We took a break last week for Easter and did a standalone lesson for that day, but we're going to get back into our lesson under the influence. And our text for this series is Romans 8 and 1 through 14, and I will read that again right now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so this lesson series, we have explored being under the influence of the Spirit. It is very important for us because our natural inclination of life is to be influenced or be controlled by our flesh. It is just a natural process. A child does not have to be taught to prefer its own desires, right? You can go to the nursery today, and it won't take long for you to hear one child taking a toy from another and saying, mine, and they want that, and they get that one, and then they want something else that somebody else has. It's a natural inclination for us to go toward our fleshly desires. But God has called us out of those things, not to live naturally, but to live supernaturally. And he has not left us unequipped, but he has given us everything that we need to not just survive this life, but to thrive in this life. Jesus himself said, I came not to condemn the world, but I came to give you abundant life. He wants us to have and not just life, but life and life more abundantly. He wants us to have a beautiful life, a wonderful life. It doesn't mean that it will not have ups and downs. It doesn't mean that it will not have troubles and trials. But I would lots rather go through troubles and trials and struggles and mountains and valleys with the Lord with me, with him giving me strength, with him calming the fears in my heart, my mind, and giving me direction. And so he has called us out, and he has given us everything that we need. We have talked about already the wonderful Easter that we enjoyed last week. What a wonderful time to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, we celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as we talked about on Wednesday night in my message, Where To From Here, it was not just the death and the burial and the resurrection that we celebrate today, but it is the restoration of relationship. And that's really what it was all about. In fact, our Easter message was about for the joy. What was the joy? The joy was that God was going to be reconciled to the world that was separated from him by sin. There was a veil between the holiest of holies and the people that he wanted to love, that he wanted to have a relationship with. And so when he died, that law of sin and death was broken, and now he can commune with us. And on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there was a sound that came from heaven. It was like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. That was the joy that Jesus looked beyond the pain of the cross to see that he would be restored to the ones that he loved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave it so that there could be a restoration, a reconciliation between him and the creation that he loved. And so that was what it was all about. So he has fully equipped us. The Bible calls it thoroughly furnished. I love that term, thoroughly furnished. And really what this is calling back to is it's calling back to the tabernacle. We've always talked about the tabernacle. In fact, we've taught a lot of lessons about it, about praying through the tabernacle. But you have to imagine that tabernacle in the wilderness, it was set up because God wanted to commune with his people. He wanted to be there. In fact, the Bible says that he told Moses, hey, I want you to do this exactly the way I tell you to do it. I want you to put all the furniture in its place, in order, so that when the priest gets to the end of the process and the blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat, there I am going to commune with my people. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that he didn't choose to commune with us at a judgment seat. I'm glad that the top of the Ark of the Covenant was called a mercy seat. I'm glad that he chose, because I don't know about you, but every morning I need new mercy. Every day I need his mercy. And so I'm so thankful that he chose to commune with us above the mercy seat. It was not a judgment seat. But that furniture, as you go into that outer court and you get to that first piece of furniture, it is the brazen altar. It is where the fire was kindled there. It never went out. They carried it with it burning. And then the next piece of furniture was the brazen laver of water. And there, that furniture was just outside of the holy place. And then you go through the veil of the holy place into that first room, and there is the table of showbread, there is the candlestick, and there is the altar of incense. And then the priests would go beyond that point, and there they would go into the holiest of holies, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, thoroughly furnished. That means everything that we need can be found in the process of the tabernacle. Thankfully, we do not have to kill sheep and oxen and all the sacrifices that they made. We don't have to do that again because Jesus was the one true final lamb, the spotless one that gave himself for us. But at the same time, this word that we find in 2 Timothy, that we are thoroughly furnished. That means he has given us everything that we need to not just survive, but to thrive in this world. He has given us the Word of God, and it will never pass away. It is rich and powerful. It is everything that we need. And then he has given us his Spirit that would lead and guide us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? What is the purpose? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that we might have everything that we need to be what God has called us to be in this world. 2 Peter 1 and 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and precious promises." I love that. "That by these ye might be partakers of" what? "Of the divine nature." What is that? That is being under the influence of the Spirit. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Imagine that. Imagine that. They have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There are so many today that have lost the influence of the Spirit. We call it simply backsliding, right? And then verse 10 says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence" to what? "To make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Now, that's pretty powerful. I don't know about you, but I don't want to fall. I want to be what God has called me to be. And so if I give diligence to the things of the Spirit, if I am led of the Spirit, remember, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some people have this understanding that if they make some sort of mental assent and they say, "Well, I believe the Lord is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him," and somehow this proclamation of understanding that God is God and that Jesus is our Savior and he has given himself for us makes us walk in the Spirit. But no, it is a choice. Even after we're called out, even after we have repented, even after we have been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, every day we must choose what influence we will listen to, because my flesh is alive every day. Paul said, "I die daily." Why did he have to die daily? It's because his flesh came alive daily. That's why he had to die every day, because his flesh was alive every day. And so if we don't do anything to move forward in the Spirit, then we move back. There is no neutrality in the Spirit, because our flesh is predisposed to sin. Our flesh is predisposed to carnal thinking. And so every day, we drag this old man back to the cross and we die out to the things of the flesh so that we can live to the things of the Spirit. And the Spirit gives us life and peace. I want life and peace. God performs miracles in our lives, taking away habits and desires, but there is still a process for us to move forward. We have got to choose. We have got to choose every day. God has thoroughly furnished. Ephesians 4:11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." What did he give these for? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. God has given us everything that we need. We have hope today. In our flesh, we have hopelessness. But in our spirit, we have hope. Because he has come to redeem us from our sinful flesh. He has given us the power of his spirit. He has given us the direction of his word. He has given us, this is a gift, he has given us apostles. He has given us prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. I have lived as a part of the church my whole life. As I say very often, I've never known one day without the church. And that is not bragging, but that is praising God. What a privilege that is. And those of you that did not have that privilege, I'm glad you got here as quickly as you could, right? I'm glad you got here as fast as you could get here. Because it is the thing that God created for us to have beautiful, abundant, blessed lives. This is the church of the living God. Oh, I'm not talking about this particular building. I'm not talking about the name on the front sign out here. That's all wonderful, and that's part of the church. But I'm talking about coming into the kingdom of God. It is the thing that God wishes, that he prays for, that he desires for every man. He doesn't want anyone to be condemned. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. But the Bible says he wants all to come to repentance. Amen. And so this is the church. What a blessing it is. And for my whole life, my 47 years of life, I thank God for every pastor and every evangelist and every missionary and every Sunday school teacher, everyone that ever put something in me. Because I know that I am a product of all of those collective thoughts and words that came through those teachers. The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear? We must have pastors and preachers and teachers and evangelists and apostles. We must have those in our life. And to have the effectiveness of God's gift, we have to lend ourselves to that process. Because it's not enough for you to come and sit on a chair in a sanctuary where I'm droning on about different subjects every week, right? It's not enough for that. Because we are reciprocal today. We are a part of this same thing. It's not just me up here talking. But it is the word of God coming forth, ministering to you, and at the same time, you are receiving it in faith. Now, I wish we had 100% of you, but I'm not crazy enough to think that. Somebody didn't hear what I said the other day. I was like, don't worry, I'm a pastor. I'm used to being ignored. It's no problem. I'm used to people not listening. I'm used to it. It's something that just comes natural, right? So I just keep talking, whether somebody's listening or not. That's the way it is. Somebody said, well, didn't you hear all that distraction? There was something going on. And I was like, no. If I'm preaching, I'm not hearing it. It's going to have to be right up here in front of the pulpit, and somebody's going to have to be waving their arms because I just don't really notice it a lot, especially when I'm preaching. But the process that we're in, even now, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So at the same time as the Lord is using me as a vessel to speak to you the words about being under the influence of the Spirit, your faith, and shockingly enough, my faith, by the word of God, because I'm hearing what I'm saying too, By the word of God, my faith is growing even now. And your faith is growing even now, because that is the foolish process. That's what the Bible called it. By the foolishness of preaching, it doesn't really make a lot of sense logically. But what's happening right now, and what will be happening in the second hour, and what will be happening tonight, is a spiritual process. It's more than just phrases and words and syllables and consonants and vowels and punctuation. It is more than that. But there is something that is going on in the spirit. And when you receive it, there is something going on right now in the power of God in your spiritual man. God is moving in you. And when you grasp a hold of the words that are being said. And so all of my life, I am a result, a product of the collective word that has been spoken into my life. Because it is not just the words of the men and the women that I've heard teach, but it is the word of God. It's just like this Bible. God did not physically write the Bible, but he breathed it. He authored it. He used all of these different penmen to write down his words. And that's the same process that's going on today. I am just an instrument, and he is the musician. He is the one breathing through me today. And so the word of God going forth in this house has the ability to transform your life. We have hope. And I'll tell you why we have hope. We have hope through the preached word of God. Amen. We have hope. Should be a slide that says that somewhere. There we go. We have hope because the power of God flows through this house. And when the word of God goes forth, it's not just a tradition. It is not just some man-made thought process, but it is the very gift of God. God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Praise God. God gave it, and so we should receive it. We should always, this sounds self-serving because I am the pastor, but we should always make room for the man of God in our life. Amen. If you want hope today, you need to make room for the man of God in your life. You've got to give him space to speak into your life the words of life. You've got to give him space to speak the words of correction and reproof. Because real sons and daughters, they receive correction. Illegitimate sons and daughters refuse correction. Wise people receive correction. Foolish people avoid correction. And so just like the little woman in the Old Testament, the prophet was passing by her house, and somewhere in her heart she said to her husband, she said, I think we ought to prepare a room. Let's build a space so that the man of God, when he comes by this area, that we will create a magnet for him to not just come through our area, but he's the man of God, and so I want to make room for him in our lives. And so this woman and this man, they built a room, and they furnished it. They put a bed and a table and a candle. And so that when the prophet would pass through, the prophet would stop. And one day, because the man of God was there, he said to his servant, he said, this lady has been so good to us. What should we do for them? And the servant said, well, they don't have a child. And so he called her in, and he spoke to her and prophesied to her that in about a year that she would have a child. And of course, we know that this is the same child that passed away in her arms. She brought it back to the man of God, and he said, how are you doing? And she said, oh, it is well. It is well. God restored that baby. But I'm telling you that to tell you this, that we have hope because we prepare a space, a room, not a physical space, but a place in our lives for the man of God. I always want to have a place in my life. When my pastor, Brother Hargrove from North Cities, when he calls me, if there's any possibility of me answering that call, I answer it. If not, I call him back as quickly as possible and I let him know that, hey, I'm in something. I'll be right out. Let me call you in just a few minutes. Why? Because whatever he's got to say, whatever he's got for me to do, I've got a place in my heart. I've got a room in my life that has his name on it. And nobody else can be in that room. No one else can speak from that room. And nobody else can correct me from that room. This is his room. It's a place in my heart. And it has a direct line to my actions. Never once would he speak to me and me say, oh, I don't need that. Who are you? No. Whatever he would say, bring it on. Whatever I need to change. Amen. Because I have a room. I have a place for the man of God, for the process that God has placed in our life. And if you want to be under the influence of the Spirit, you also need to be under the influence of the Spirit's man. I know it's not popular in this day and age, but you need to let the man of God speak into your life. There is no greater joy for a pastor that when they hear somebody call them pastor, they know that they really mean it. That it's not just an office. It's not just an election. It's not just a position. But oh, when somebody really calls me pastor, and I know they really mean it. It is such a joy and a weight at the same time because I feel that responsibility to the people that really call me pastor. There's people that call me pastor that I'm really just their preacher. But there's some people that call me pastor and I know they mean it. And that brings me joy and responsibility at the same time. But we have a hope because God has given us the preached word of God. He has given us his Spirit. And you and I need to develop a sensitivity to the Spirit's direction and correction. 1 Timothy 4 and 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We have to develop our sensitivity to the Spirit. There have been times that I've done a lot of physical labor. I don't do much of that anymore. I do enjoy it every now and then. It's like a hobby instead of a job now. So when I get to do that, I do enjoy it because a wall doesn't talk back to you. And a yard, you can finish it and you can look back and say, oh, look, the yard looks good. With people, it's not always that way, you know. But so it's therapy for me. But there was a time that I had to do it for money. I had to be a part of that process. And I remember my hands are not calloused anymore. They're a little soft pasture hands. But they used to not be quite so soft. But I remember those calluses that would come up. And they helped me do my work because it would keep me from getting blisters. But at the same time, it also made me less sensitive. And that's the way sometimes our heart gets if we're not careful. We have to develop this process on a daily basis that we would be sensitive to the Spirit. Because remember, our flesh is naturally inclined to sin. It's naturally inclined to the carnal process. And so I don't have to do anything to be carnal. I can just be me. I can just roll out of bed and do what I want to do. And I'm carnal. I don't have to try. That's just me. That's who Kevin Shindall is. He's carnal. But if I want to be led of the Spirit and sensitive to the Spirit, I have to develop that. But as our scripture said, there are some that have departed from that. They have moved away from that sensitivity. And they have become calloused. The Bible calls it that, or says it this way, that their conscience has been seared. That's why people can sit through powerful preaching and not be moved, because their conscience has been seared. I don't want my conscience to be seared. The Apostle Paul said, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. He is speaking of a place of reprobate, a place of saying that the world is right and the church is wrong, that there is really nothing real about what God is doing in the church, and maybe there's no God at all. And when you get there, there's no way back from there. But sometimes people slip back, and that's why we teach things like this, that we try to encourage people to be sensitive to the Spirit and to go back, as the Revelation said, and go back and do the first works over again. What are the first works? The first works are repentance, getting your heart right, getting your life right. Amen. We want to be a part of the process of God, and we cannot have a seared conscience. If you can sit through a convicting service, if you can sit through a sermon, then not be moved by the Spirit, there is something wrong. Amen. If you can sit through the church service today and not be moved in your spirit, it doesn't even have to be about you. It doesn't even have to be about your circumstance. But when I hear the Word of God, I listen to the preaching all the time in my office. When I'm listening to the Word of God, it doesn't even have to be about my circumstance. But, oh, there's something that stirs up in me. There's something that moves in me. When I feel the Word of God going forth with anointing, there is something that stirs in me. And you know what's amazing? It could be about something completely different, something completely out of the way from what I'm going through or what I'm dealing with. But that anointing bleeds over into my circumstance and says, hey, you need to fix this. You need to get this right. You need to go to this person. You need to work this out. You need to get this out of your life. And it doesn't even have to be about that, but the anointing of God and my conscience is pricked in my heart because of the anointing. And if you can sit through a service and not be touched, not be ministered to, then there's something wrong. This seared conscience, he's not just speaking of simply falling away from God, the ups and downs of life. We all have those. If it were merely to imply a fall, then no fall would be allowed by God, but that's not true. The Bible says the righteous falls many times, yet rises again. Proverbs 24:16. Rejoice not against me, O my enemies, but when I fall, I shall arise. If it were not possible to renew ourselves to repentance, then when we had fallen, then repentance itself would be impossible. But we've got to be careful. We've got to renew our mind and our heart every day. Amen. We don't want to get past feeling. I don't want to be past feeling. Ephesians 4:17 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Notice their understanding had been darkened. He said, don't walk like other Gentiles walk. Don't let your understanding be darkened. You know, when you're walking in the light, as Jesus is in the light, it reveals to you the things that are sin. He lights up your pathway. He illuminates your way if your footsteps are guided by the light. But when you move away from truth, you move away from the light, and then you begin to accept things that the Bible expressly teaches and preaches, you begin to accept those things as truth when they're false. And so God is leading us. When we are submitted to the Spirit, when we are submitted to the Word of God, His Spirit and His Word illuminates our path, and it guards us from the things that are sin. The reason you have churches today that are accepting sin into their midst and they allow it and they call it normal is because they have drifted away from what is true, and their conscience has been seared, and now anything goes. It doesn't matter. In fact, the Bible says because they love not the truth, that God Himself, God will send a strong delusion. For what? That they might believe a lie and be damned. I do not want to be condemned today. I don't want to believe a lie. I want to be illuminated. And to do that, I've got to allow the Spirit to convict me. In fact, I call it sweet conviction. Just sweet conviction. Because when the Lord lets somebody preach and teach, and it pricks my heart. First of all, I realize, hey, God is moving on me. And that's, what a privilege. What a privilege that the Lord would reach down in a service and touch me, because I know me pretty well. I know what I'm worth and what I'm not worth. And so I feel very humbled when I feel the tug of the Spirit, when I feel that moving. And it's sweet conviction. Oh, it doesn't feel good at the moment, but when I realize what He's doing, oh, it's so sweet. Because it is the holy God of heaven that knows no sin, that knows no failure, that knows no mistakes, that has zero weaknesses, that is all holy and all good and all perfect, everything about Him. But yet He reaches down into my heart that is not holy, that is not righteous, that is not perfect, and He pulls me back to Him. That is sweet conviction. Oh, it is the very expression of love itself. When He convicts me and corrects me, it is the most beautiful love song my ears have ever heard. It is better than any hug that I would ever get. It is better than any expression of love that I could receive otherwise. Because when He says, you're wrong, but you can be right. When He says, you're wrong, but I want to redeem you. You're wrong, but come back in. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to reconcile you. That is the greatest expression of love that I've ever heard. It is sweet conviction. And if we are going to stay under the influence of the Spirit, we have got to give ourselves, open ourselves. Every time I come to the house of God, I say, as the psalmist said, search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Search me. See if there's a thought process that has inserted itself into my life. Is there a feeling that is leading me away from you? Is there an opportunity that is being used by the enemy to move me aside off of your perfect will? Search me, oh Lord, because I've got to be under the influence of the Spirit. Because there's a way that seems right. It looks right. It sounds right. It even feels right to my flesh. But the end of it is destruction. And so anything that moves me away from the man of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the house of God, is not of the Spirit, but it is of the flesh. Sweet conviction always draws me back to God. The Holy Ghost convicts us. That Spirit that He gave us draws us back to Him. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the most powerful gospel message, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's really not the most powerful part. To me, the most powerful part of the whole message was not the message or the altar call, but it was the response. We always talk about Acts 2:38, but you can't really have the effectiveness of Acts 2:38 if you don't have the effectiveness of Acts 2:37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Then Peter said unto them, but the power of the sermon and the effectiveness of the altar call started in verse 37. Sweet conviction. Yeah, you killed him. You killed him, but that's not where it ended. You made a mistake. You denied your Messiah, but that's not where it ended. They were pricked in their heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" And so today, when the preaching goes forth, this teaching is finished, it's not really about under the influence, the lesson series. It's really about our response to it. Oh, Lord, I feel that. I feel your draw today. I feel the tugging of your Spirit today. Can we stand? Amen. What a beautiful Spirit's in this place. This second hour is going to be so powerful. Amen. God is going to move in this place in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray for sensitivity. I pray that I could move in the Spirit. Lord, let me get past my carnal nature today. Lord, let me get past my carnal mind and let me move in the Spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. Can we put our hands together for the Lord? Hallelujah. Oh, we magnify you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Let's come back into this second hour with great expectations. Amen. Take a little break. We'll see you in about 10 minutes. God bless you.